You turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. I got the button in the wrong spot. I can't even dress myself properly. Here we go. That should inspire tons of confidence, I would think. Colossians chapter 4, and this will be a great subtle segue. Consider the dandelion. When you look at it, its life is short, it's colorful for only a moment. And then it turns to that ball of white, flighty things, technical botanist term for those things. And the breeze comes along and sends those things off into the world in order to spread the life of the dandelion. And, of course, it's aided along by not only the wind, but by children who think spreading those things is fun and cool. A little puff of air. And then the dandelion spreads. And then, because we think they're weeds, we look at them and think, I wish they would stop doing that. We find them, we dig them up, and in digging them up, half the time we're spreading it too, right? You can't help but spread the life of the dandelion. Now, I tell you that because I think that's a pretty accurate picture of what you find in the early New Testament church. Like, as they would gather together for worship and rehearsing what they had in Christ, they would then spread out, and wherever they went, new faith would spring up. And when they were spread from one town to the next town, new churches would spring up. And even when they were persecuted, and they were spread because they were fleeing persecution, new faith and new churches sprang up. It was like it was inevitable. As the believers spread, so did the faith. Well, that's what Colossians says is ordinary. That is how you and I are engaged by the Lord to act. That we gather together and meditate on what we have in Christ. That we are rooted in Him and built up. Or we could summarize it the way we did last August. We're rooted to grow. We rehearse those things together and meditate on what we have in Christ. We learn from Him how to love each other. And then from this gathering, we spread out. And in spreading out, you take what you've gained from Christ and leave it in the world, and the life of Christ springs up in those places. That is the design that God gave the church. You're a dandelion. Or a little flighty thing on the dandelion. I haven't worked out the whole illustration yet. But I want you to see that's exactly what Paul has in mind as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the words we have today. So let's start with this. Let's ask God to help us be ready to hear His word. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your word. It is sure and true. And for Your Spirit who accompanies us as we read it and meditate upon it this morning. We trust You to speak to our hearts and to our souls. That You would hide Your word in us. And that from Your word, You would address Your children very particularly this morning. You would address our fears and doubts, our anger and frustrations, our guilt and our shame. You'd also address our self-righteousness and pride. And above all, that You would show us how much we need Jesus and how great a Savior we have, and that we would be overwhelmed in the joy of His salvation. And because we see Him building His church and us in it, we would be delighted to live abiding in Him. Lord, we depend on You as we read the Scriptures. Would You meet with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading is from Colossians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 2. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open for us a door to the for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is God's word, is completely true and utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. I want you to imagine a aggressive, even maybe a tiny bit angry dentist. And I don't mean someone who you see in the office, but you see them coming on the street. And you know that this dentist has a little bit of a habit of stopping people and talking to them about their dental hygiene. Like, he knows, he sees the truth, and the statistics don't lie. Most of you don't floss. Hang on, a few of you probably do, and the dentist is proud of you. But this frustrated dentist is aware of the damage that we are doing to our teeth only because we won't floss, and he knows if he could just get it across to you how important it is, you would get it, and it would change your life. And he knows that most of you maybe brush, but none of you probably brush correctly. And so he knows that there's a lot of suffering and frustration and disappointment that is caused because people don't listen to their dentist. And so he is on a crusade to fix it. Catching people in the street, telling them about proper dental hygiene. You know, they're on their way to work, and yet he stops them and maybe even stands on the street corner and proclaims loudly, there's a better way. Or he's been known to let people know that flossing saves teeth. That's a motto he says all the time. And he even, at one point, would go to, like, major sporting events, and then when the camera would flash by, he'd flip up his placard, which said, you know, brush or pay the consequences. You can sort of feel this little parable I've made up here. I haven't even gotten to the part where the people look at the dentist and call him a dental textbook thumper. Or more hygienic than thou. But he's not wrong. Right? I mean, he sees the problem. He knows it's true. Deep down, you and I know it too. I should floss. And yet we don't listen. And truth be told, I don't want to run into that guy. Is there a way? Is there a better way? Is there a way for us to spread the honor of Christ to people who desperately need to hear of him, but instead of coming off as Bible-thumping, holier-than-thou, angry, aggressive dentists, we come across as people who are loving? Think about this. Christ in his ministry was absolutely, utterly holy. And yet sinners flocked to him, followed him, longed to hear from him. They wanted something of him. People who were excluded by the religious community said, I have to know him. Is there a way that the life of Christ can get in us in such a way that that's the way we come across to our community? I want to look at this in two categories. We're going to look at it in the category of praying constantly and living provocatively. Praying constantly, living provocatively. How do we live as the dandelion? Paul says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Praying if before we ever try to speak about Christ to each other or to anyone else, has a million good things. It reminds you first and foremost that God is the one who's responsible to build this church. If you want to see what this looks like, you see in the life of the ministry of Jesus, he sees the crowds, and as he sees in the crowds, he sees sheep without a shepherd who are aching for the truth of the good news that they could be reconciled to God. He sees it quite clearly. His metaphor is they're white for the harvest, like a field where the white top of the wheat is showing forth to everyone. It's ready for harvest. Now, the logical thing that comes next is let's go. Let's get as many people alongside of us and let's get out and talk about this. But that isn't what he says. He turns to his disciples and says, look, the field, it's white with harvest. So pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of harvest that he will send out laborers into his field. That's the prayer. Now, the very people he commanded to pray like that would become the ones who went. So it wasn't that there's no going. But even for the ones he intends to send, even when he intends to employ your voice in order to bring people the security of the gospel of Jesus, we pray because it is God's work. He's the one who builds the church. He's the one who convinces minds and hearts. He is the one who persuades and enables people to believe. He is the one who constructs his people, builds his body. He claims the ultimate responsibility. Now, this is very important because if it's not on him, then it is on us. If it's on us, then you'd better be a good salesman. You'd better have all the right things to say. You'd better really be able to connect. You'd better be more effective than our angry dentist. It isn't. Jesus starts by telling you pray because he intends for you to feel the freedom. Hey, this work depends on me. I'm bringing you along. You get to participate. Your words will be the things I use. But the weight is on Christ. Second thing it does is it puts us in the right mindset when we go to speak to people about Jesus. Notice what he says about this prayer, pray steadfastly. So it's continuously. But it's also being watchful with thanksgiving. We might say it this way, count your blessings and give thanks. Look around. Take note of what Christ has already given you. This is Paul's guidance, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Observe how you have seen Christ provide for you. Now, this will start with things like, I've got clothes, and I've got friends, and I've got food, and you know, a car that runs, and air conditioning that works. I notice some of the physical things. But a little bit more deep in our watchful, we'll start to understand, not only do I have those physical things, my daily needs, I also have residence in the kingdom of heaven. I have my name written in the book of eternal life. I have my sins forgiven. I have the hope that he is at work in me, leading me to a greater dependence and a deeper joy in the gospel of Jesus. And as I begin to look at those things and give thanks for them, then I'm kind of in this point where I realize, why wouldn't I want other people to know this kind of freedom and life and joy? I don't know about you. I'm a little afraid frequently to talk to people about Jesus. I don't like being rejected. I don't like being made fun of, and that happens. I don't like being thought of as the angry dentist or the holier-than-thou guy, And I get associated with people who come across that way. If I talk about Jesus to people too, I just get lumped in with the crowd that I wish were a little different. But if I've been watchful and thankful, I've got some resources to overcome that reticence. I've got some power that's operating in me that sees the goodness of Christ and realizes, hey, that goodness of Christ doesn't end when my conversation with my neighbor begins. Paul says, I want you not just to pray about those things, but pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word. Okay, this is more interesting than at first it sounds, but let's just take it right on its face value. He's saying, pray that we'll have opportunities to share the gospel. Pray. Paul's asking for the Colossians, who are fairly new in the faith. Epaphras learned from Paul and went to Colossians, established the church. They're like, are we really getting the true gospel? Paul's giving them the certainty that what they heard from Epaphras was true. They're still a little fledgling church. Paul, the great apostle, says, hey, pray for me. I need you to pray that I will be faithful to this calling and God will give me opportunities to speak the gospel to people. But here's the really fun part. Pray that I'll have an open door to preach the gospel. And then did you notice? On account of which I'm in prison. You know what? God can open the door for me to preach the gospel while I'm in prison. I can stay here in this locked up room. And God makes an open door for the gospel to go out. Pray for that. Pray for God to open the doors in a way that no one expects. So, how do we do that? We'll pray for the kingdom of God to grow. Jesus teaches us to pray for the kingdom to come and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to pray that God will send missionaries into the closed countries. That God will send missionaries into the secular places where right now there used to be a church and the many churches are being turned into theaters or malls or apartment buildings. And that when they go back to this place where they're like, yeah, we've already tried that, we've moved on, yet God would give them an open door to speak the gospel. He says, I want you to pray not only that we'll have an open door, but that I will make it clear. Paul, who's written scripture and established churches, says, hey, keep praying because it's God's work to make this clear. He seems to know something about talking about the gospel, and yet he still thinks it is God's work to make it clear. He asks for boldness, and he would do what he's supposed to do, how I ought to speak. Pray that I'll fulfill my duty. Let's talk about what that would look like for you. Hey, pray for us. Pray for your ministry staff. Pray for your elders and deacons. Pray that we would be faithful in talking about and proclaiming the gospel from this spot and in the Sunday school classes and then in private in our life groups and then with neighbors and other people we come into contact with. Pray that God will help us open doors and see the open doors and then speak clearly as we ought. Pray for God to do that. When you wrote the Presbyterian Church calls it the call. When you wrote down what you wanted me to do and what our relationship would be, one of the things that was in that document, it's in all of them, we just keep the wording, it's that I would be free from worldly cares and avocations. You promised to pay me. Thank you for that. Pray that your staff and your officers would be free from worldly cares and avocations. Free from kind of concerns of the world pressing in so that we become more concerned with our position, our wealth, our sufferings and afflictions than we are with the gospel going out. Pray that we would speak the gospel, be compelled to do so. See the opportunities and do it clearly. Now, last month, we spent a lot of time looking at our missionaries, thinking about them, kind of making it public. Get their newsletter. Make it part of your ordinary praying, whether that's daily, or maybe you just say, one day a week, I'm going to pray for missionaries. Good plan. Get their newsletter. Get the things you can hang on your fridge or keep in your Bible so that you're praying for missionaries. Get on their websites. Do what it takes so that you can pray for them. Paul says, if you're going to be the church spread out and life is going to spring up, it starts by praying constantly. I don't know this guy. His name was Sammy Tippett. He established a ministry of missions and evangelism, so loves this kind of stuff. He tells this story. When I came to know Christ, I wanted my friends and family to know the Savior that I had found. I was excited about the love of Christ and decided to share the love with those whom I loved. When I shared with my mother what had taken place in my life, she responded, "I'm not a Christian, and I'll never become one. Don't ever talk to me about Christ." What do you do when you can't talk to your mother about God? I'll tell you what I did. I talked to God about my mother. But it seemed the more I prayed, the more difficult it became. I loved her. I wanted her to know the salvation that comes through grace that I had come to know. But the only thing I could do was pray. I prayed for an entire year, then for 5 years. I continued praying for over 10 years, but nothing seemed to help. I prayed for 20 years and almost felt that it was a hopeless cause. And right at that time, when I was about to give up on praying, I received a phone call from her. "Sammy," she said, "I've been a proud woman. I've been a bitter woman. I need God, I need Jesus, and I need a church." I couldn't believe what I was hearing. God had answered my prayers. For over 20 years, I prayed. God was faithful, and my mother came to know Christ. She prayed with me on the phone to trust in Jesus. Her favorite thing to do during her last 10 years of life was to go to a prayer meeting. It was such a joy to watch my mom grow in Christ. You live in a world when something bad happens, you will hear it publicly. We have thoughts and prayers for this. And the world says, "Well, fine, but do something." Paul says, don't do something first, pray first, because that does something. But then he does say, "I want you to do something. I want you to live provocatively." Look at this next set of verses, verse 5. "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders." That's his language for people who are not in the church and not believing. "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each one." And I want you to start with this. Notice the difference in emphasis. For Paul, the missionary, the apostle sent by God, called to a very particular ministry, his calling was to search for open doors and proclaim Christ as he ought to speak. For the Colossian church, the emphasis is on answer. Respond to people. Expect them to ask. Right? Now, a couple of you are hearing that answer. That's what my responsibility is. I feel a ton more freedom. That's great. You, pastor, and you, missionary, you guys go out and do the, you know, big confrontational evangelism. I'll just sit back and wait until people ask me. It can feel like it means I'm off the hook, but pay attention. He says, Live with wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. It's telling you to take some initiative. What kind of initiative? Well, he says this: let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Let your speech always be gracious. Let your speech always be the kind of speech that demonstrates what grace is. Most people in your orbit of life don't have a lot of contact with grace. They live in a place where it is merit, what you do matters. Your friendships even are frequently, hey, I'm returning a favor that you did for me. And we're trying to keep things equal. And I bought somebody a Christmas gift, it's because they bought me one. I didn't want to be embarrassed by them buying me one, and I didn't. It's kind of a pay-to-play society. We don't have a lot of places where grace is the way life works, where people are loved because of their need, not because of what they bring. Let your words always communicate that. Let your words about the weather, let your words about your friendship, let your words about work and money be gracious. Let your words about politics and the news and the economy be gracious. And you're like, okay, that sounds like a lot. It is. And then he says, seasoned with salt. What does that mean? My nephews could tell you right away, because they put salt on every single thing they eat. Do you know why they put salt on everything they eat? Because it tastes good. Let your conversation be the kind that tastes good. It's creative and says something that communicates something in such a way that people will say, I want to know what that's like. I want to ask about that. I got to tell you, I live in such a way that I'm hoping my neighbors will be like, I wonder how he can be satisfied with such a dumpy car. That's the best I'm going to get right now. We have, I have some acquaintance who started a ministry of kind of cultural analysis. They watched movies and talked about how they brought, you know, showed their worldview. Their names were Dennis and Margie Hack. They lived in Minnesota. And one of the things that they did was in their house, as decoration, they had a coil of rusty barbed wire. Now, that coil of rusty barbed wire was a symbol of a time in which they had interacted with the Lord and come to know the way the Lord was gracious. Maybe you don't have a story that deals with a coil of rusty barbed wire, but they had it hanging in their house. And they never told anyone, not even us in the class. They told us that they had the barbed wire, but they wouldn't tell us what it meant. You had to go into their house and ask them, hey, why do you have rusty barbed wire in your house? But when someone asked, they told them about the grace of the Lord they had experienced. And they made a point to invite their neighbors into their house for meals and visits. And you know what happens when your neighbors come into your house and you have hanging somewhere a coil of rusty barbed wire? Every one of them says, why do you have rusty barbed wire there? And every one of them heard the gospel. And it was seamless and it was easy. They were responding to a question, but it was a question they provoked. And you have met with Jesus, and you have a story about his grace in your life, and you have a creative way to bring that up with people. And they will ask, and you can tell them about Jesus. It's what Paul says is the ordinary way for Christians to live. Some of you just need to sit down and think, how can I do that? How can I live in a way that provokes someone to say, what is it about you that does that? So what would happen if this... aggressive dentist, instead of, you know, going on his crusade, treated his patients so well that they told all their friends, "You got to see my dentist." He's going to tell them things they don't want to hear. "You got to floss. You got to brush. You got to brush properly. You got to brush for the right amount of time." Nobody really wants to hear, "I'm doing this wrong. I kind of dread it every time I go." But because he has loved them first, they're ready to hear from him. Because they're asking the questions, because they've seen how his patients are satisfied, they come to him. It's not a perfect illustration, but it is what Paul has in mind. That your words, being gracious in a way the world does not expect, seasoned with salt, your creativity, so that you can tell your story when someone says, "I gotta know how that happened to you." That's the way you can share the gospel. And as you pray for that, God will use those things. He will. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the ones who spoke your word and the truth of the gospel to us. For our parents and Sunday school teachers and preachers, but also next door neighbors and friends who lived in a way that made us say, "I'm intrigued by what's going on in your life, and I desire to know it." And now here we sit listening to your word and learning this is the way you're going to do things. So, Father, we pray that you would help us live provocatively. As we have prayed to ask you for this, we trust you to give it, and that you would build your church. For that rests on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.